love spending time in the Word of God. I just love it. You know, let me tell you a little bit of my story. I became a Christian when I was about 19. I left school by mutual agreement. So you don't have to say any more than that. And I couldn't read. I'd never read a book. And my brother, we were saying earlier, who's a really nice guy. Dave knew him, you know. And I thought, you know, my mum was a bit of a girl, you know. So she'd obviously had an affair to get it. Because my older brother, who was more like me, we're like, who's he? Who does he belong to? And he became a Christian, and I used to sort of mess around with some chemicals, and I wasn't really in a good place. And my brother who became a Christian, his name's Mick, and his wife's called Lynn, and she's like an angel. Well, she was from Egbert. Oh, is it? There you go, then, another angel. And they bumped into me, and they said, do you want to look after our kids? We're going out. And I'm like, okay. And I didn't even know where they lived. Anyway, I found out where they lived, and I went. And they were going out at 6:30. They said, we'll be back about midnight. And I thought, Christians out till midnight? No, you're going back to the 70s. I'm like, where were you? And so as they left, I did what came natural to me. I started to empty all the drawers. Now, that was their own fault, because they didn't have a TV. And they had a record player with the New Creation Singers. And I'm like, okay, need more drugs. And as I opened this drawer and emptied it out, there was a book there. And what caught my attention wasn't its wonderful title. It was the fact that it was, had a bit of a groovy cover and a bit of a naked lady on it. And I thought, chikum. And I started to read this book. And honestly, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not exaggerating. It was called Turned On to Jesus. And it was people in that book. The girl I was with was in that book. She just had a different name. And she'd just become a Christian. Like this Maria in the book. And it was by a guy called Arthur Blessed. No, listen, I wasn't a gangster. I was just some lost person trying everything to find anything. And I became a Christian then. And, that night I didn't become a Christian. As Michael and Lynn came home, they said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm not doing anything. And they're like, the house looks like it's being raided. And I'm like, I'm not doing anything. And they're like, were you reading this book? I'm like, what would I want to read a book about Jesus for? And Lynn's like, well, how do you know it's about Jesus, Dave? I'm like, shut up. But you know the amazing God coincidence that Arthur Blessed, the guy who wrote the book on Sunset Strip, the following Wednesday was in Liverpool? And I went, and it was in the old boxing stadium, and the only seat, and the ring was up, was three rows from the front. Right in front, and I got there. Obviously late, because Christians are always late, aren't they? And we're late, and we get there, and I think, fantastic, sit at the back. Only seats, down the front, sat there. These two guys get in to the ring with two guitars. Malcolm and Alwyn, I think they were called. And they start singing their stuff, and I'm like, they need drugs. And then this guy gets in the ring, and I think, fight! And it was Arthur Blessed. No, there was lots of different gang people around. Who were in the box and stuff. I've no idea who invited them. And Arthur Blessed gets up and says, like, you know, all this stuff about God and everything. And I was quite broken. And I'm thinking, this is true. I think, I've got a knife in my pocket. I'm going to be under that bottom rope and I'm going to get him in the chest. Once in, out the other side, I'm done. Easy get away with it. And this isn't because I'm some big tough guy. It's because there's demonic activity in my life. That's what we would call it now, you know. I'm just so broken and so disturbed. And there was mental health issues, obviously, as well. And that's what I would say now. And so I flicked the knife. They're not good to do if you've got it in your pocket. Right into my leg. Quick, right into my thigh. Okay, I didn't say I was clever. So that sort of I got distracted by pain. And he goes, some of you people, your lives are going to be changed forever. I remember, I can see him saying it now. Going to be changed forever. And I'm thinking, I could do with that. You know, I'm going nowhere. I'm going there really fast. And he went, one. And people started moving. He said, two. And there's this guy from Toxteth who I knew was in one of the rival gangs. And I can see him coming down and I'm thinking, fight! But I can see him crying. I'm like, I've never seen this guy cry. I mean, I've never spoke to him, mind you. Where we lived, you know, we were white Catholic. So that's who you stayed with. And I could see him crying. And the next minute he said three, and I was stood there. And I think, I don't know how I got here. And this little man came, and he said, let's pray. And I'm like, I don't know how you do that. Don't presume people know how to pray. He said, you must know a prayer. So I said, okay, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do anything. That was the only prayer I knew. And he said to me, he said, no, that's not good enough, son. That was something I could not relate to, that phrase. I was really angry. I was so angry. I turned and went to walk away. And he just grabbed me. And he said, I want to introduce you to the Father. And I'd never had a dad. I obviously had a dad, but I didn't know him. Didn't know my mum and dad. They were just broken people. Didn't grow up with my family. I sofa-surfed from about the age of 8. And I started this walk with Jesus. That was like that. Kevin, who got saved that night. I met him the day after on Lodge Lane. He saw me. I saw him. We didn't go, bless you, brother. He threw me through the quick save window, which hurts. And he picked up this piece of glass to stab me. And thank God I was quick enough to say, you became a Christian last night. He goes, I know. I said, so did I. I don't know what I would have said if I didn't say, you know, so did I. Probably would have stabbed me. And we got up and he said, quick, let's go before the police come. And I'm like, it's not that easy. You know, after you just hit a, you know, like glass window. And we became great friends. And you know what? His life was totally transformed. A little bit like Greg Hanley. He was another gang leader, you know, totally transformed. He was the Nicky Cruz of Liverpool 8, Greg Hanley, you know. He's like 6 foot, and everybody looked up to him. And people didn't look up to me. there's nothing to look up, but obviously I have to look down because of my height. But this Kevin guy, people looked up to him. It was massive for him to take a stand for Jesus. And he totally transformed. I'm doing like roller coaster up. For a number of years, working through my brokenness. And, you know, I'm such a flake. I'm like, God, I really need you. I can't do rehab. I can't do this. God, I can't do this. You know, I want to do one of those Star Trek things. Get me out of this. And God said, no. And God walked me through it. And after 2 years of seeing God do amazing things in my life, I slipped away from God because there was one thing. And I wasn't struggling with it. I just didn't deal with it. And then Lynn Conley was praying for me, and I'd got involved with some people who were involved in the occult, and I was just worse off than where I ever was, and I gave my life back to Christ, and I just said, God just said, I will love you wherever you go, whatever you do, I will love you, you cannot exhaust my love. And you know what, I didn't think, oh, let's see how far I can push him, because I had quite a reverence of God, because I'd seen what he'd done. I'd seen how he delivered me from these different things that were literally controlling my life and destroying my life. And I came back to God, and God just spoke a word over me. I became a nurse, sat in the back of a bus going to Speller Lane Church. I'm like, God, I'll go anywhere. I think I was going to Africa. And God said, I want you to be a nurse. I haven't got a swimming certificate. I have not got a swimming certificate. I read really badly. But I love to read. And I became a nurse. And I worked on a regional dialysis unit. I was part of a European dialysis and transplant organization. And all through that time, God has said, I'm preparing you for leadership, whatever that is. I'm like, we're all leaders. We're all in ministry. And I believe that's true. And God let us get to a place where we were leading a small group. Three children under the age of five. Ow! Amen. That's tough when you've got three kids under the age of five. You're working a lot of hours nursing, and you're running a small group. And then Mick decides that they were moving, and so were the other elders. And he said to two of my best friends, "We want you to be elders." And he said to me, "We want you to be an elder." I'm like, "I know the word. I'm not going to be an elder of these folks. These are crazies. They're your crazies. They're not mine. I've just got a small group. The people in my small group are okay. These are crazies. I know what an elder is. That means I'm accountable for them." And they were great with me. They were so gracious. They were just so gracious. They said, "We'll wait. But we'll wait 3 weeks, Dave." And they did wait 3 weeks. And there were quite a lot of people in the church at the time. And my two friends who became elders left after 2 weeks, became missionaries, close friends of mine. I'm like, "What?" So we said to the folks who were with us, "We're going to have a week of prayer. We need you to come into this building sometime, every day. And we're going to discern what the will of God is for us as a community." At the end of the week, there was 8 of us. But we knew what the will of God for that community was. Within 4 months, we'd seen 40 of our family saved. 40, 4-0. From 8 to 4-0. You only had to linger by the door. We counted you prior to this as part of our church. You could have been a candidate to be a deacon if you lingered. And we started to grow because the mandate that God gave us that we were to be Christ to the people he placed us amongst. And it's amazing when your friends start getting saved and your mum and your dad, like, "What? That is life changing." I'd been with my dad. I didn't know him. He really did not like me. And I used to go and see him almost every day. And I went to see him. You could never give him a hug. And I'd try all the time. I'm like, "I love you, Dad." And he'd go, speaking tongues, but not our type of tongues. And I go and I get home. And Joanne, Mick's daughter, rings. She says, "I've just led Granddad to the Lord." I'm like, "We'll see." As I'm putting my coat back on, if anybody's leading Granddad to the Lord, it's me. I put all the time in. And I've got the scars. And she had. I walked into that care space, and my dad's got hold of my mum, and he's not fighting with her, and he's not effing and blinding at her. And I walked in, and I'm walking like maybe to the back of the room. I'm like, "I'm going to get a grip of him. I'm ready for the blow. I'm ready for the punch." And I just grab a hold of him, and he honestly grabbed hold of me. First time in my memory. He only lived a couple of moments, but he was transformed. Never went to a church service. My mum came to live with us. It's like inviting somebody you don't know. You only know from afar. She came to live with us. And we're like, "We've got three kids. Well, we've got people from church here." And she's a tough lady, my mum. You know? I mean, honestly, good fighter. And I thought we're safe if anybody tries to break in. And she got ill. And one morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, she's in hospital. The Lord stared me and said, "Go into the hospital, lead your mum to Jesus." That's what he said. I'm like, "Okay, Julie's better be better at that than me." You know, and God said to me, "I've told you, go." And I went in. She's semi-conscious. And I didn't know what to say. So I got my journey into life out. Thank God. I don't know where it came from. And I started going through journey into life. And I said, "Mum, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you want to do?" She said, "I want to pray." And I led her to the Lord. Best thing ever. And I went to tell my brother, not Mick, my other brother, who's not a Christian. And she died whilst I was away. Amazing. He was like, "I can't believe it, Dave. Isn't this amazing?" He's tough. Honestly, tough guy. Broken guy. He's like, "This is amazing." He's like, "She's rescued." I'm like, "Get out of here." His son, who was in Hillsborough, we were praying for him. He gets pulled out by a guy, and the guy falls in and dies. I'm like, God, what are you doing? We led him to the Lord. His wife, we lead to the Lord. We are not evangelists. We're just like, God, you talk about household. If we can change what we think, no way. Listen, God can save my mum. Whoever your relative is, easy. Honestly, a few years later, praying for Julie's family. Julie's mum had a love-hate relationship with me. She loved to hate me. 30 years I prayed for her and loved her. I'm preaching in front line on the stage, and the Holy Spirit, you know, when the Holy Spirit starts steering, I'm like, oh, finish this. Just going, I was like, the band's coming up. And I have no idea where I am with me talk. I just know the Holy Spirit is steering me. I go. This lady's in a coma. And I get to the hospital, and the nurse goes, it's not visiting time. I said, yeah, it's fine. And I went into her, and I just grabbed a hold of her. They've got her out slumped in a chair. I grab a hold of her, and I said, Pat, I'm going to invite Jesus into your life today. And I told her the gospel again, badly. Can I just say, do you know about those conversations? People think, I could have done that so much better. Oh, Dave would have done it so much better than me. It doesn't matter what you say, because the Holy Spirit is staring in them. And I led her to the Lord. It was amazing. I went back to our house. We've got visitors there. We always have people back for Sunday lunch. We always have about 14 people back. And there's about 6 people who don't know Jesus who are in the morning service and in our house. And I just come in and say, you won't believe this. And Jesus is like, we've got some visitors. I'm like, that's cool. Sit down. And I said, you won't believe this. 2 of them got saved. See, when you glorify God, and that's what we're doing, God has chosen to work and to work through you and me. He gave the Great Commission to the church, not to some angel or to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God has called us to do. The word I wanted to share with you this morning, I'm walking my dog this morning, and the Holy Spirit starts to get a dog, go out walking, and his name's Milo. And he's super sensitive, honestly, this dog. He's Pomeranian. He's super sensitive, honestly. And every now and then, he'll just stop. He just stops and sits down. I'm like, okay. I'm like, God, what are you saying? Because you use these dogs, don't they, you know, for care, you know, support dogs and everything. Honestly, and they're really clever. And I don't think it's going to be any animals in heaven, but I mean, I know I've upset you, but there you go. as I'm walking around, just if I get this word, I've got this great word to share with you. Maybe you'll invite me back if you don't like this one. But this is what God was saying. Ormskirk, Christian Fellowship. I don't have any inside information. You need to start packing up because you're on the move. The word this month, brilliant breakthrough. That's all this I want to share with you. So I'm sowing seeds here. Okay, what I've said thus far is to tell you a little bit about me, because it is important you know something about the person who's bringing you a word. I want you to know this, that God is a God of fulfillment, not a God of frustration. Yeah. If you're feeling frustrated, it is not from the Spirit of God. It'll be because of our flesh or the enemy. I want to say to you, stop looking for some magic remedy, or stop looking for somebody to walk through your door who will have all your answers. God says this to you. There's no magic remedy. God requires your obedience. Stop saying, have we got enough faith? He's not looking for your faith. He's looking for your obedience. I don't need faith to be obedient. If he speaks, we are to be obedient to him. I love that picture about the foot on the neck. That's a place of surrender. Some of us only get there, not you, because you're all real nice people. But sometimes I only get there as desperation. He needs to be our first port of call, not our last resort. I love the church. I spent my life investing in the church. I'm literally just aware of, I've wrote some notes down on my phone. Nearly enough every Sunday, I get a text, and I preach 40 out of 52 Sundays from one of our churches in the Ukraine. We've planted 42 churches in 7 years. And that's God. And that's taking a handful of people and getting them on fire with God. Read Acts 2, verse 43. The awe of God is when they hear, when they see, and they glorify God. That's what you were doing this morning. I walk in, you start singing Robin Mark's song. Know Robin really, really well. And you know that thing about the sword by my side? I've said to him loads of times, why is it there? It's just how I'm wired. Because that's not a state of readiness. It's not an ornament. It needs to be in our hand. He won't change it because he's autistic. And I'm not wanting him to. I'm just inquisitive. Okay? This what I want to share with you. Our main gift is discernment. You know, certainly as an evangelist, we're passionate about the Word of God. The Word of God can change everything in a moment. Do you believe that? Yeah. Suddenly, somebody needs to hear this. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, you can see that person saved. Suddenly, as if from nowhere. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, you can find your healing. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, you can find your deliverance. You can find your deliverance to your brokenness. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, you can find that breakthrough. Amen. And if it wasn't suddenly, and as if it was like from nowhere, we know it's from heaven, we'd try and plan it and organize it around dinner and the kids and the grandchildren and get the car service and mowing the lawn. And church. God's not interested in our church buildings, our church programs. He's only interested in his people reaching out to a dying and lost world. I am passionate about that. Totally passionate about it. I will read scripture in a minute. I'm just trying to give you a heads up as I've got it here. Luke 19 verse 10 says this. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's a life changer. You get a revelation of that, it'll change your life. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When we handed Frontline over a few years ago and I went to the tab, like, I'm not sure what you're doing here, God, you know. There's only a handful of them again. We think we're starting again. I moved my office times to Tesco on Park Road, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning. I just lived there. And we've seen the church just before, up to when COVID grew to about 200. Most of them were disconnected Christians, disillusioned, disappointed, disconnected. And all it was is we talked, but we talked about Jesus. I love the rabbi mode. That's how I live. You know, I'm saying, well, what's God saying to you? You tell me, you're like, well, what's God saying to you? If you don't know Jesus, I say, can I show you this story? Now, when we say story, we're not talking about fiction here. We're talking about life. We're talking the Word of God. And we've seen it grow. We invest our lives because I believe God is a God that brings multiplication. We're not to limp over the line into glory. The bride is to be glorious, and the bride that when we say is glorious, it glorifies him. When we get all excited, we hear what God is doing in Nigeria or Colombia or wherever, and there's revival. And I've been to most of those places. I've been to Colombia at least 11 times. You know, and it's amazing. I've seen thousands of people being possessed and thousands of people come to Jesus. And as I said about in Ukraine, you know, but I long to see thousands being saved every Sunday. Not around Great Britain. Not around Great Britain. In our region. Yes. Yeah. In our church. People's lives who are transformed. Listen, it's messy. When they come through broken. Any pastoral people here? We have this phrase. on our teams. It's sleep when you can, shower when you can, eat when you can. Because when they come through, you have to invest. When people come through, those early days of nurture set them up for the next decade of their lives. How well we nurture people when they come through. You know, I'm fed up of hearing people, you know, I see people, I'm not very grace, I'm not very pastoral anymore. They come in and say, yes, can you see me, Dave? I'm like, yeah, sure. I'm like, yeah, God's called me, I've got my prophetic ministry. I'm like, really? And they tell me the story, I'm like, oh, great. And they've told me about their prophetic ministry dozens of times. I'm like, but you don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know your identity in Christ. Let's not teach people about their ministries and their gifts, whatever that is. You know, people will be who God has made them to be, with or without the label. To some people, they call me, they say I'm their apostle. I'm like, just me. But we need to get people to realize, I am a son of the living God. The former things have passed away. All things are made new. I don't have to live with that baggage. Best way to deal with your baggage, put it down and walk away from it. You don't need some legal, it's done, my friends. You don't have to try and justify why you should be free. It's already been done when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's tree and he died and he rose again. Says this in Deuteronomy, and just in case you're panicking over the word, Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you by seven. I'm going to say that again because it's the accent, isn't it? Okay. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against to be defeated before your face. Before your face. You'll see it. They shall come at you, they'll come against you one way and they'll scatter. They will flee by seven.
Amen.
Take you back to Acts 2. We use Acts 2 as one of the things for this is what church should be like. Okay, you want to be like that, you need to be devoted to the preaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship. I regularly teach in a church and it's chaotic. I mean, if you're not chaotic, you'd be intimidated. They have 40 minutes of worship. And if it's a Brazilian band, you're only singing Brazilian. Well, just like singing songs. What's wrong with you? I'm not baptized in the spirit. Okay, let's pray with you. We worship. We preach the word. In this church, they worship for 40 minutes. Then they teach the Bible for an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. I can feel the pain. I can feel your pain. That is their culture. Not because they're Brazilian, by the way. Most of the people aren't Brazilian. They're just chaotic lifestylers. They are seeing amazing miracles in that place. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word. It's not about the time. You see, people come in and out of the word. They're going out. Have a drink, like this coffee, and say, you know, after 40 minutes, like, I'm done. I'm like, let's just pray. I don't care where I'm up to at all. Let's just pray. That's enough word. But they are seeing the phenomenal. Go back to Acts 2. There were signs and wonders and miracles. Miracle, something that can only happen with God's intervention. There's a lovely lady in this church. Her husband got saved in jail. And he's a professional. Not villain, just a professional, you know, guy. And he went and sent to jail. 10 years ago, he comes to Christ. He prays for his wife. And she is broken and broken and broken. Whatever you think of the word broken in the dictionary, it would have her name. She'd been abused in every way you could think. And I was speaking there, and God had given me this picture. I was laying in the bath, and God gave me a picture, and I was just sobbing in the bath. And I go to preach, and they say, "You're not preaching tonight, you're preaching tomorrow." I'm like, "Okay." So halfway through this guy's preaching, he says, "No, you're preaching now." And I preached 10 minutes. I know it's a bit longer than what I've done thus far. And I just said, "Look, God's already speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is just on you. You don't know what's happening. It's just the Holy Spirit. Stay where you are. If you know, and just let the Holy Spirit do it. If you need some help, come here." And this lady came forward, and the people on the pastoral team, the ladies on the pastoral team, said, "Dave, can you come and pray with her?" And as I walked to her, I realized it was this lady. And I said, I mustn't touch her, because she's been so abused and broken by men. And I said, "You just need to lead her to Jesus." And I had some insight. God had given us some insight of her life that only he could know, and I certainly couldn't know. And he led her to the Lord, and I was just walking back. I'm like, "Oh, right, okay. We just need to, let's explain to her we need to clean the house." And they're just great. So they're explaining, they're praying with them. I'm like, "Oh my God, we just need to fill that house now. Leave the house empty. He's coming back. The enemy's coming back with his mates. So let's fill it with the Holy Spirit." Honestly, before I had a chance, they started to talk to her. And as I turned like that, she's Sheikah Baha'i ring, and wow. I went to see this lady. I mean, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on. And I went to see this, what was happening with this lady, literally 20 minutes later. And I said, "Where's that lady gone?" And they're like, "She's here." And I'm like, "Go away." Didn't recognize her, because her countenance has changed. See, this is the power that only God has through the power of his Holy Spirit when he speaks and acts through you and I. I see this lady quite a lot. And all she talks about is the love of God. About 2 or 3 weeks after she gives her life to Jesus, I'm in her home church. And at the back, I get there early, and there's a man. He's intimidating, to say the least. I'm like, "All right, fella, how are you doing?" Which is, "Hello." And he goes, "I've come to see what they've done to our do-do-do-do-do." And I'm like, "Oh, hang on." I said, "You're just upset that she's being healed of what you've done to her." And I'm like, "Oh." I said, "You need what she has." And he spoke in tongues as well, not our tongues. At the end of my preach, which was about, you know, the wise man building on the sand or on the rock, I went to look for him. And there's a man at the back of the meeting, and he's rolled up his hands over his head. And he's zeffing and jeffing, which I recognize wasn't tongues again, discerning. So I'm like, "All right, fella, what's happening here?" He goes, "I don't know what's happening to me." He says, "Nothing I have is," and he tells me a story. I'm like, "Well, you need to invite Jesus into your life. This is what he's done for you, that you might know this peace and this forgiveness and set you free from the shame and brokenness that you have." I said, "Let me introduce you to somebody who's going to lead you to Jesus." I said, "I'll be back in 2 minutes." And I ran off and I found the lady. I said, "Would you be up for this?" And she goes, "Yeah, well, he did." I said, "No, I understand how difficult this is, okay? I know lots of people couldn't do this." She said, "What he has done to me, I have been healed of and delivered from the pain and the shame of it." And she went and she led him to Jesus. Well, go my way. Is that not? Yeah. You read that in the book and you're like, "Yeah, look, there's another copy. I'll give that to somebody." This phenomenal breakthrough. Honestly, I could stay here all day and just tell you these stories. I'm in a restaurant with a businessman, and the manager of the restaurant is a gangster. And he keeps coming over and interrupting. I'm like, "Oh, God. I'm trying to minister to this guy." He comes in, I'm just going to get him. So he come over, and I just went, excuse me. And I put my hand on him. These two men jump up here and go like this. And they got the they've got the flipping guns. I'm like, and he goes, oh, people aren't allowed to touch me. I'm like, I'm going to pray right now for like God touches you. The man I am ministering to said, I'm just going to the bathroom. Hey, listen, I'm not bold, by the way. I just like know when God's talking to me. I said, God, give me something. And God gave me a picture of a dream that this man has all the time. And then he gave me a second picture, and I shared it with him. And he just starts to weep and to weep. So I'm like, my job here is done. So I'm going to the bathroom. Matt comes back, and he says, what did you say to him? I said, I just told him. I said, why? He said, he just said, this is great. I was made up. And he said, and this man's no idea. He said, he's just told me everything I've ever done or said. I'm like, well, I didn't, but, you know, sounds good, eh? Sounds familiar to us. 4 weeks later, I'm back in this restaurant with another man, another church minister, and he comes over with his food, sits with us. I'm like, okay, you can sit here with us. Try not to say his name because I don't want it to go out when it goes out. You can sit with us. Don't say anything. So we're talking, and he leans across and says to this church leader, have you tried praying? So I look at him, trying not to look disapproving. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, you told me, Dave, when we were last together, that I needed to seek God, and you do that through praying. And you told me if I seek him, I'll find him. He said, I've found him. He said, me and my family, we pray every day. We pray when we come in and when we go out. But I pray for my kids all the time. I'm like, give me some of that, mate. As we are praying, his daughter rings him from Albania. She's stuck. She can't get on a flight that she needs to be on because she's got an interview back here. He says, hold on. Bring me back. So I'm like, okay, what's happening? So he explains to us. I'm like, what do you want to do? Always ask questions. It's always good. When you ask them questions, you can always bring direction. He said, we're going to pray, aren't we? I'm like, yes, we are. So this is in his restaurant, 40 people there. He stands up and he goes to the church leader who's with me. He wasn't interested, by the way. He just needed a slap in the Holy Spirit, obviously. Yeah. So we stand up and we pray. Everybody in this restaurant has got a hold of this and is watching and listening. So we pray. You know, you're trying to pray your best prayer because, you know, people are, well, I can lie if you want, but I was trying to get my best prayer, you know, which wasn't as good as his. And we stopped and we started talking. His phone goes off, puts it on speakerphone. He says, speak English, I'm with Pastor Dave. So she says, Dad, I'm just getting on the plane. And he goes, that's Jesus, sweetheart. This leader is like, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You didn't appreciate that. I have to know what is wrong with you. I have to know why that does not stir. Why does that not stir your soul? See, because if you want an Acts church, you're going to have to see that. But you've got to take the time to say, this is what God did. And that was a great testimony. That is full of life. You know, and you don't have to get into all the nitty, you know, the minutiae of it all. But we need to say we were in need and we brought it to God and he's answered. And he answered in a sign or in a wonder or in a miracle. But then we have to glorify him. And that brings a sense of awe. Not awe, but awe. A reverence of God. Don't mess with him. I need to land this. Let me just give you some headlines. Get ready for your move. Your breakthrough. See, some people want breakthrough without movements. Now listen, two types of break. Well, there's probably many, but this is the one that I was thinking when I was walking the dog. Some of us like to get a little chisel and an hammer. Okay, and we find a slab and go ding 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 ding. Just a little hammer. You know, bah, 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 bah. Oh yeah, we've chipped away a little bit here. That's not breakthrough. You have to keep going and keep going and keep going forever. And you're more likely to get exhausted and disillusioned. And then there's some, I'm sure you've got some. You say, just bring the wrecking ball in. Yeah. Any wrecking ball people? No? Oh, yeah, okay, right, okay. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Sometimes you need to bring in the right tools for the right job. Just explain what you're doing to everybody else so you don't frighten them to death. There's an unexpected move of God on its way. And when I say an unexpected, it's not that you're not longing. It's just that you're going to have to look carefully to recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize the movements of God because we're not looking in the right places. You want to see souls saved, you need to look beyond these four walls. I say that everywhere, that's not a criticism. The messages go, not that they'll come. You hear preachers saying, build it and they will come. It's not in the Bible, it's from a movie, Field of Dreams. The Bible is, go get them. Pray them in. Pray them in. I just want to say, if you've got kids who have fallen away from God, do not give up on them. You sowed good seed, because it's not your seed. The Father gave you the seed, it's his seed. And we believe for a harvest. A few years ago on Frontline, I literally nearly did a serious injury to myself because I fell over a box. And like, you left that stupid box in my office doorway. I mean, it's like that big. I don't know how you don't see it. You know, it's really big. And I look at it, my daughter's called Catherine, but everybody calls her Cat. We call her Peggy. So I don't even recognize it when I see Catherine, you know. And I'm like, Cat Connolly. I'm like, who's this? I said, because it's your Catherine. Well, she at the time she worked in Tottenham, in London, in you know, in a class. One person spoke English. His name was Jesus. It wasn't Jesus in the Bible. It was another one. Okay. And I rang her because, you know, she wasn't really walking with God as I would see her or in a way that I would recognize. And I'm like, you know, you want to ring and say, what are you doing? And I'm like, hello, darling, how are you doing? You know, and just over putting the phone. I fell over a box. That's your name on it. Oh, yeah, that's all my stuff from Kids Club. I'm like, oh, right. And she goes, Dad, if she's primary school deputy head, or she was there. She's a head now. And she goes, if these kids, they're from such broken home, if they don't have some seed sown into their life, they have no future. I'm like, that's my girl. Because it's true. There's an unexpected move of God. It's not unexpected to him. God has another move of breakthrough. We see this principle. Just give me 5 minutes and I'll land it, okay? Sometimes, you know, things look so difficult. They happen to us and we feel like, I don't know where these from. I'm not very sporty or anything, you know, and I'm rubbish with illustrations. I'm sorry. I used to have to write them down. It's hard writing down when you're walking a dog. You know, God, you see, God, he does things again and again and again. He leads them to victory, to victory. He leads them out of bondage, and he leads them into slavery sometimes because of their disobedience. But some things happen in our lives, and it's like, game over. And then when God intervenes with a miracle, or with a sign or a wonder, it's game on. Do you know the difference? Because that's what we really need to be able to discern when the game's on. Because we have to live appropriately and act appropriately individually. I'd love to talk to you about revival, and obviously not today. Sometimes when you feel that there's nowhere to go, he's there. He's like, make me your first resort, not your last resort. Listen, there's so much I'd want to say to you guys. But I want to say this, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if our world has ever needed, if our city, if our region, if our nation has ever needed a move of God, which we call revival or awakening, today is the day. I want to tell you something, okay, before it becomes frontline news. It started in our region. I want to say I have been in nations been in Argentina as the revival was starting. I've walked in that city. You know, I spoke in a church where they have 11 services, and they added a 12th, which was a marriage service, and 25 people got saved in this marriage service. Well, I wasn't planning that. That's to be our attitude. The bride is sobbing because the mum-in-law's just become a Christian. That church was called Radar Ray, King of Kings, and it's on Belgrano Avenue. And the day after I spoke there, I went back. I jumped into a taxi. Everybody speaks with an American accent in Argentina, if they're Argentinian. And this is after Falklands, obviously. And I said, I want to go to Radar Ray. And he goes, okay. And he takes me, and I'm like, looks a bit different, but it's a big church, so maybe I'm at the wrong door. I'm banging on the door. This guy answers the door. And he says, I'm the pastor. And he spoke with an American accent. So I said, I was here last night. He said, I don't think you were. So I told him why I was there. And I told him I had been in the local football stadium with 62,000 people worshiping Jesus and being part of this revival that's gone on. It's the longest known revival in modern day. And he goes, really? Is that not horrendous? Is that not worrying that you can be in a city where the 62,000 people, you know, when churches are overflowing, and you're like, really? I didn't know. My wife's just come back from India, and she went with the team, and Julie's really experienced in ministry, but she was just going as the mentor, saying, yeah, get up and do that, you'd be great. Great, fantastic, okay. And they were doing the same thing in the village, and she's like, that's fine, you know, do it. But you found herself going from house to house. And as she went from this house here, there would be 20 people in there. And then these ladies would say, Mom, would you come with us? And then they'd go into this house where there was just women. And there's a hunger. And see, and when we talk about India or Africa or somewhere that's not England, we say, oh, yeah, they really need the Lord. We need it more than ever. Ormskirk. That's why you're here. Not just to pray, but to reach out. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to start moving. Listen to this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Julie sometimes takes her glasses off, and she's like, where's my glasses? Oh, well, she's not here. She's always doing it. So you know what I did, being a kind, lovely person? I went out and bought her a chain. Yeah, exactly. Why didn't you tell me that before? Why didn't somebody tell me that? And she's like, why have you bought me a chain? I'm like, because, and why have you bought me a chain? I'm like, I was just trying to be kind. And she said, okay, I'm just going to, so you know where the chain is. It's in the bin. And she's always losing her glasses down the side of the sofa. But we have a rough idea that we can find them. That they're not broken, they're just misplaced. And sometimes we get misplaced, mixed up with lost. When I was nursing, I used to look up the families, and one of my roles was to explain to families and the plan for their children who weren't going to survive. They weren't going to get better. And that's quite a difficult, as you can imagine, task to do, and especially when the family you've been with quite a long time. You know, it's like when you go to the doctors or to the hospital, and the medical person comes to you and he says, I'm sorry, we've exhausted all our resources, but we've lost them. We haven't misplaced them. They're not in x-ray. We've lost them. Or maybe you've been to one of these little coastal villages like in Cornwall, down on the seafront, and you'll see one of those monuments, and there'll be a list of names of people who are lost at sea. They're not coming home. They are lost. And I think much of the church needs a fresh revelation of what it is to be lost. In Richmond, Virginia, I was there a few years ago. We have quite a lot to do there. And I went fishing with one of the guys in a place called the Ponies. And I don't swim, and we'd gone out that level. I'm not afraid of water. And we'd gone this way, and I was sitting there fishing. I catch a catfish, etc. And he said, the water can change. And he said, oh, yeah, people just come here to commit suicide because of the water. And I'm like, okay, you should probably told me that before we got here. So after about 4 hours, we'll start to walk back. And he's 6'4". Looks like Kenny Rogers. Some of you are probably thinking, Kenny who? Yeah, just Kentucky Fried Chicken man now. Well, Kenny Rogers then. And he said, just put your feet where I put mine. I'm like, very biblical, let's do it. And I did. And I was washed away. And people were, him and some of our team, they were coming trying to get me. But it was like really fast. And then we stopped, and it was really deep. And they couldn't get me out. He couldn't throw me out. And he just said, and he drowned. A doctor who was with us. And he said, I can't get you out. I'm thinking, there's not really an option. You know, but here, there's a lady in a canoe with a life vest on. And on either end of a canoe were two life things. And they did get me out, obviously, because I'm here. But as I'm lying on the rock trying to recover, revive myself, she come over and said, are you okay? And my friend's son said to her, you could have murdered him because you had the capacity to save him and you allowed him to die. You're allowing him to die. And that's pretty hard, isn't it? You know, and she was getting really upset. I've done nothing. I just didn't want to get involved. There it goes. I don't want to get involved. If we're going to be that church that is going to see God move in our region, in our nation, we have to get involved. And I'm going to stop, otherwise I'll be speaking again. Guys, thank you so much. I'm just sowing seeds that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, do whatever he's doing. But thank you.